So it's good to be back with you again. We certainly have a lot of memories of Oskaloosa. I'm sure that yesterday will contribute to that list of memories as well. I realize that this is in some ways a gospel meeting and as well a ministry meeting, but it seemed like last night as I went downstairs after we had been singing for a while in the front room of Milo and Gladys' house that there was one particular thing that was on my mind, and that was the wedding. I got down there, and I know Gladys thought about the wedding last night, and we talked about the wedding for a while, but as I went downstairs and began to think of the meeting today, the wedding was still on my mind. You know, sometimes people look at those who are Christians and they actually feel sorry for us. And that's kind of funny, because I'm sure that we don't want their sympathy at all. I don't think that a person could have been at that wedding yesterday and said that Christians don't have a good time. That was one celebration that we've enjoyed since we've been here in a couple days. But you know, there was another celebration this morning. We sat around a table and we celebrated the fact that Christ rose again. And I thought in presenting the gospel and as well encouraging the hearts of the Christians that this morning we would look at the subject of worship. Because in worship, I think we have one of the primary reasons why a person would want to come to Jesus Christ. I see two reasons why there may be some people who remain outside of Christ once the gospel is presented to them. Number one, they don't realize how awful and how ugly and how terrible, rotten sin is. But the other thing, I'm convinced that people don't realize the love and the glory of God. If you catch a glimpse of either one of those, I guarantee you, your soul will not give you any rest until you come to Christ. Either the blackness of sin, and it's obvious and it's evident around, with television and with newspapers, it seems like we've grown away from preaching about sin, but it's there, it's real, and it is awful. And it doesn't take much until you get just all you can take of it. And I'm thankful for people that come to Christ because they see the blackness of sin. But oh, what a wonderful day it is when other people as well realize the beauty that lies in Jesus Christ. And that's what worship is all about. There's a story that Milo mentioned yesterday, and I was thinking of it last night, and that's the story of Ruth. And you remember how Milo was reading the pledge that Ruth made to Naomi. And she says, Naomi, wherever you go, I'm going to be right beside you. And whatever you do, I'm going to be right with you. And whatever people you say are your people, those are going to be my people. And your God is going to be my God. That was a tremendous oath for a girl 15 or 16 years old to take. And I'm convinced that she was that young. And she meant every single word of it. But you know, there was another girl. Her name is Orpha. And she as well committed herself to Naomi. And she says, I'm going to go back with you. And then she says, but you know, I would like to say goodbye to my parents. I'd like to say goodbye to my friends. And Orpha goes back. And we never read of Orpha again. But what a story of Ruth. Remember how you go to the second chapter of Ruth. And Ruth decides to take a job as a gleaner. That's not a very attractive job. As a matter of fact, it was a job that was looked down on. It was slightly above a slave, and in many ways you treated a person who was a gleaner even worse than a slave, because they had no permanent home. They were transient. And as Ruth takes her position as a stranger and as a foreigner and as one who has nothing, the eye of Boaz is attracted to her. And as Boaz looks on the field that morning, he says, who is the girl that is there gleaning? And the worker says, oh, that's Ruth. That's the one that came back with Naomi. That's the one that took a pledge that Naomi's people would be her people. And Naomi's God would be her God. And the more Boaz looked, the more Boaz liked. And finally, he goes up to her and he says, Ruth, why don't you have dinner with us at the table? And Ruth went there, and I'm convinced as I read that second chapter that was not a one-time occasion. Because in chapter 3, we see their engagement, their plight together. And I'm convinced that as he invited Ruth to come back every single day and to glean in his field, not to go to the field of another, every single day, Ruth must have counted on coming to the table and sitting there and eating with Boaz. And I think if you were to ask Ruth, why is it that you never leave the field of Boaz? Why is it that you continue to glean in his field and nobody else? Do you think she would have said, well, I like to glean here because Boaz gets about 60 bushel to an acre. And it's really fun to glean in a field where the guy knows how to farm. Do you think that's why? I don't think so. Do you think it's because she says, you know, the conditions here are so good. Why? We only work 8 to 5. Do you think that's... I don't think so. I'll tell you why I think Ruth showed up every day. Because she could hardly wait for lunchtime when Boaz would come and say, Ruth, why don't you come and eat with me? And what a beautiful chapter it is, because it says that they came together and in front of all the guests, Boaz reaches out and he gets food and he gives it to Ruth of blessing and of excess. And it says, Ruth, she did eat and she was satisfied and then she goes out to glean. One thing was on the mind of Ruth. Now, I know there's a Ruth here, and I don't mean to put pressure on her, but one thing was on the mind of Ruth, and that was Boaz. Boaz was all she thought about from morning to night, was Boaz. And I'll tell you, if a Christian ever gets a glimpse of the love and the glory of Christ, he'll have one thing on his mind, and one thing alone. It's not service for the Lord. That is an outgrowth of worship. But it is Christ and Christ alone. And we come and we meet the way we do because of his person and for no other reason. But I'll tell you, we don't want sympathy. What we would like to do is to share with you why Christians get excited when they see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thinking about worship, I've tried to say, okay, how would I define worship? I'm always amused as I look on billboards and there's a statement that many use. And it says, come worship with us. And I've always wondered, that just doesn't fit my definition of worship. And so at the end, I will give you my definition of worship, but be thinking about what is worship? What does it really mean when you say, okay, let's worship God or let's worship Christ? Let me hint to you what I think is behind worship as we go to the Word of God. The hint is this. The purpose of worship is giving. And now right away people get nervous and they put their hand over their back pocket. No, wrong idea. I'm not going to get into your pocket. I promise you that. But the purpose of worship is giving. Think about that. It may seem like a strange idea, but let's go to the Word of God. And this morning I want to read five little verses to you. Five little passages. Then let's come back and let's see if we can verify indeed that worship is giving. John chapter 4 and verse 22. Now, if you don't want to turn to these five references as quickly as we'll be going to them, you may want to stick in the next one, which is Genesis chapter 22, but we will look at five of them. John chapter 4 and verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jew, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell of thee. Now, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. John chapter 12 and verse 2. John chapter 12 and verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We have read four different accounts of what people do, how people respond as they come to worship Christ. And I think it is interesting because in every case we find this phrase, they gave to God in connection with worship. If we look at Abraham, God made a request of Abraham. And Abraham responds by giving to God all that he had. Abraham had one son in which blessing was promised. And Abraham says, I'm willing to give it all to you. And we're going to look at the details of that story. Abraham does it in a spirit of worship. And then we read in Matthew chapter 2 concerning the wise men. And the wise men came from a far country. And they state their purpose to Herod, and they said, have you heard of the king of the Jews? And Herod said, you're talking to him. And they said, no, wait a minute. The real king of the Jews. We've come to worship him. And you know what it says? They gave treasures. They gave what was fitting. Abraham gave his all. The wise men gave what was fitting. And then Mary, we read of her. And Mary comes. And while the others were serving and the others were at fellowship, Mary gave her best. And then in Hebrews we read, as we come to worship God, what does he want us to bring? He wants us to give to him the fruit of our lips, the praises of our mouth, and the praises of our heart. Worship is giving. Worship is seeing Christ for who he really is. I would like to look at each of these stories in some detail, so let's go back to the first one in Genesis chapter 22 and read several verses. We have already read verse 2. Let's begin in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son and cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. What a story it is, and I'm sure it is as familiar to you as it is to me. But there are some interesting things as we view this little story. And I know it is familiar, and perhaps even these ideas are a review for you. But I trust in our heart they will stir a spark of appreciation for Jesus Christ even this morning. There are three words mentioned in the story that have never been mentioned in the Word of God until we come to Genesis chapter 22. And those words, I think, are amazing. Because one of those words is in verse 2. It says, take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest. First time the word love has ever been mentioned in the Bible is right there in verse 2. Now that's strange, because I am sure that Adam loved Eve. And I am sure that Eve loved Cain and Eve loved Abel. I am convinced that Eve loved Cain. He was a booger. But that's nothing new. I've got three little boogers. Oh, those are children, for those of you that aren't used to Kansas talk. And I love them, no matter how ornery they are. And so I'm sure that love was present. But God reserved the word love to use it for the first time when it speaks of a father's love for his son. A father's love for his only son. And he brings that precious word out. And he says, here is love. Let me define it for you. Oh, what love there was. When Christ came, God allowed his precious son to come. And as we think of that, and as we thought of that this morning, worship can't help but come forth from our mind and from our heart. And then there is another word that is used for the very first time. And that is in verse 7. The word lamb. Never until now is the word lamb mentioned in the Word of God. And you say, oh my, I thought Abel offered a lamb on the sacrifice. Well, he did. But it never calls it a lamb. You know why God reserves the word lamb? Well, here's why, I think. Because he was thinking of John chapter 1, when John the Baptist would be preaching and he would see Jesus and he would say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And God reserved that word and waited until Abraham would come and there would be a beautiful picture of Christ. And he says, now you can use the word lamb. And then there is another word that is used for the very first time in the Word of God. And it's in verse 5. It is the word worship. I am sure that others before Abraham must have worshipped God. But God saved it for that precious time when we would be thinking of His Son who would come and die and of the Lamb of God that would come and take away the sin of the world. And He says, I want to introduce you to an occupation and to something that your heart will be thrilled with throughout eternity. It is the aspect of worship. Three little words the first time they were mentioned. They are significant because in the Word of God, if you want to understand the subject, you go back and see the very first time God introduces the subject. Let me prove my point. Yesterday in the wedding, Milo and I never talked about what we were going to say to Gloria and Dave. But I noticed that Milo talked about, in the garden, God instituted marriage. I got a big lump in my throat. I said, oh my, they're going to hear that again. But it doesn't matter. You see, it is significant because it is the first time. If you want to understand marriage from God's point of view, go to Genesis and you understand exactly how and why and for what purpose marriage was given. And it's beautiful. And in light of that, you will understand marriage throughout the Word of God. That's the pattern. See how it's used first. It follows that pattern. But I've got news for you. There's more in this little story. Look at verse 4. Here is Abraham. And he lifts up his eyes and he sees a place afar off. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of God as he sent his son. How Abraham must have known. He says, there is a mountain that God said in verse 2 he would show me. And I know that when I get to that mountain, I've got to take my son, my only son, and I've got to put him on the altar and I've got to put him on the wood and I've got to sacrifice him. And every hope I've got for any inheritance, every hope I've got in this life, rest in that son. And Abraham saw that mountain growing closer and closer. And I think his heart must have been heavy. Mine would have been. And then we see how it's a beautiful picture of God. How that he gave his son and he allowed his son to come into the world. And how God in his mind from eternity past saw that mountain of Calvary. And he knew that his son was marching down the road toward Calvary. He knew the terrible anguish and the terrible weight of my sin and your sin that would be laid on him. And yet God never faltered from his plan. And Abraham never faltered from his plan. But they marched to that mountain. And then there's another thing I like. And that's in verse 13. It says, Abraham lifted up his eyes. And there in the thicket was the ram that God provided for the sacrifice. And oh, I'm sure that has to be a picture of the substitute that Christ would be for you and I. Now, one other thing, and then we must move on. Look at verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. You know what is interesting about that? There's no mention of Isaac in verse 19. Have you ever thought about that? No mention of Isaac. Where is Isaac? I think it is interesting as you go to the Word of God in the New Testament. Here is the crucifixion. And Isaac has gone through in symbol what Christ went through in reality. And then he is gone. Do you want to know the next time we see Isaac? It's two chapters later. Chapter 24, about verse 6. Now we find Isaac mentioned again. And look at what it says. And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son there again. And if you check, I say, when was Isaac there again? Do you know why that's so special? Because in chapter 24, Isaac takes a bride. You want to know the next time the world is going to see Christ, who is pictured by Isaac? When he comes again for his bride. Isn't that exciting? And until then, he is gone. There is no mention of Isaac in chapter 23. But the Father is preparing the bride, and that's you and I. Oh, I'll tell you. If that doesn't make our heart and our minds swell up with worship, when we see that Abraham said, in worship, I will give you all that I have. I will give you my only son. Do you think that Abraham's heart was filled with blessing and was filled with joy as he walked down from that mountainside? And he had his little boy with him? Oh, it had to be. It had to be. That's the blessing and that's the joy that I wish I could show to everyone outside of Christ this morning. And that's the joy and that's the blessing that God invites every child of His to have every Sunday morning as we come together and we look at the table that He has prepared for you and I. Now we must move on. In Matthew chapter 2, we find another story. But I trust you see that as Abraham came to worship God, as it says in verse 5, he gave all that he had. In chapter 2 of Matthew, we have a remarkable story. You notice what it says about these men in verse 1. It says, there came wise men. I don't know if you like bumper stickers or not. At the university where I teach, the people who aren't Christians, they're aggravated about bumper stickers. As a matter of fact, one of the philosophers gave a whole ordeal about bumper sticker Christianity. How it enraged him that Christians are allowed to give commercials on the back of their car. Oh my, isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? I hate to tell him how many commercials he gets in a day. But there is a bumper sticker that I like very much. Matter of fact, I liked it so well that I've got one, and I'm afraid to put it on my car because I'm afraid someone will bump into it. That's what they do with bumpers, I understand. But here's what it says. Wise men still adore Him. These were wise men. Wise by whose standard? I think the world said they're wise men. And I think God's Word says they're wise men. And they were guided by a star. We read in John chapter 16 that as we come to worship Christ, we are as well guided, and we're guided by the Spirit of God. You cannot be a Christian, and there cannot be within you, since the Holy Spirit is in you, the desire to worship Him and to love Him and to think of Him and to praise Him the way we really should. That desire, I'm sure, is built into every Christian. But I like their determination in worship. It says, they came from a long way off. Let me tell you, I think there was great expense in coming to find the King of the Jews. I think there was great time involved. It wasn't a day's journey. I think there was great effort expended as they searched out where that king might be. And then I think as well, there had to be those in their own country that as these so-called wise men took leave from their job, took leave from their family, took leave from whatever they were pursuing. And they came and they staked to Herod their gold. And here's what it is. We are come that we might worship Him. Oh, does that ring a bell with us? Has God ever been so real to us through His Son that we said, we'll lay aside costs, we'll lay aside time, we'll lay aside effort, and we will come and we will worship Him. I'll tell you what, God will label us as wise men and women if we ever get a glimpse of Him and were motivated in such a way. They were rewarded in a tremendous way. Look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Do you think it was worth it? Do you think those weeks of travel were worth it? I'm convinced that they not only traveled weeks, but maybe months and maybe even a year. And do you think it was worth it? Oh, I think it was. It says, when they saw the star, and remember the star rested right above where he was, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That is the privilege, and that is the portion of every child of God that comes and worships Christ and sees him for who he really is. And then there is another thing about these men, I think, that is unusual. It says that they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And every one of those speak of Christ in a miraculous way. The gold, I'm sure you know, would speak of him as a king. And then the frankincense would speak of him as a priest. And then the myrrh would speak of him as a prophet. We don't have time this morning, but the study of myrrh in the Word of God is a precious study. Of all the spices, it is known to be the most precious. It was rare and it was costly. And to show you how rare and costly it was, remember when Joseph tucked the money back in the sacks of his brothers and they got back to the land where Jacob was and they opened up the sacks and they saw the money and their hearts skipped a beat and they said, oh my, you know what a mean guy that ruler is. And now he'll think we've stolen the money. He's already accused us of stealing his cup. Now he thinks we stole his money. And to get on the good side of him, you know what they sent back? They sent back myrrh. I'll tell you, God gave us a gift that was rich and costly, and it was precious in every sense of it, and that was Christ. And while myrrh can fill a room with odor, and it can be pleasing to our nostril, God, through His Son, is pleasing to us through every one of the senses that we have. And I thank Him for that gift that indeed was gold to us, and frankincense to us, and myrrh to us. And that was His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what happens to him in verse 12. Not only were they rewarded with great joy, but after they worshiped Christ, after they saw the Son of God, and they recognized that this indeed was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, here's what it says. They went back a different way. I'll tell you, if you ever come and worship Christ, you'll go back a different way. You'll never be the same. You will be changed inside and out. And what a thrill must have been theirs as they went back to that home country and they told about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What joy must have been theirs. John chapter 12. I understand that we end at 22. Is that?
Quarter till.
Oh, good. A quarter till. In case you can't tell, I'm trying to recover from laryngitis, but I think I can last 7 more minutes. This is a supper scene, and we won't take the time to read all of it, because again, I know you're familiar. But it's a remarkable scene, because here is Martha. And Martha is one that's involved with service. And you say, are you going to put down service? Oh no, I wouldn't put down service for anything. I think Martha had a particular thrill as she took that roast out of the oven and she put it on her Melmac or her best china. I don't know if they had best china in those days. And she set it before the Lord. I think it must have thrilled her as he would eat that meal. And I'm sure he must have complimented her on it. What a thrill must have been hers. I would never minimize what Martha did. I am envious of Lazarus. There was a group that sat around the table, and Lazarus was one of those. And they talked together. Do you know, if you go and read the rest of this, look at verses 10 and 11. There was such a stir about Lazarus that the chief priest said, you know, we're going to have to kill Lazarus because so many people are coming to look at him. It's like a museum around here. And furthermore, whenever they see him, he must be preaching Christ because they're bleeding on Jesus. What a story he was. And he says, Lord, I just want to sit around the table and I want to visit with you. I wouldn't minimize that for anything in the world. But I'll tell you, there is one that was out of sight. And what a privileged position she had. And it was Mary. She was under the table. No one saw her. And there she takes that ointment and she pours it on the feet of Jesus. She gave Him what was fitting for King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then the people noticed, because the house was filled with odor. What is the odor? It's not the roast. What is the odor? It's not the conversation. It is Mary. And she's under the table. And she took everything that she could afford and she poured it on the feet of Jesus. Oh, let me tell you, that day in that house, the greatest teacher that ever walked on the face of the earth was there. And Mary didn't want just teaching. And at that particular time, there was a man that could fill the heart of anyone who was lonely. But Mary wasn't satisfied with just fellowship. Mary had something to give to Jesus, and it was worship. And we read that she took that costly ointment, and she poured it out. And Jesus says, don't stop her, because what she's doing gives me my greatest delight. Oh, I would have liked to have been in Mary's position. But we could have been, and we should have been, and some of us were. This morning, as we sat around the table, we saw Him. And we saw Him really in a shadow way, a face to face. And we could pour out the ointment of the praise of our heart and our lips this morning. And if you missed that, you missed a tremendous celebration. I don't want you to feel sorry for Christians. I want you to see that we can enjoy the blessings and the happiness that we will enjoy throughout eternity as we come together as God's children to remember Him. This story is a very special one, because if you go back to chapter 11, do you remember the events that take place? Just in recent weeks, I've noticed this, and I've probably spoken on it 3 or 4 times, and I apologize if you've heard it. You'll hear it now, and you're liable to hear it again, because in my own mind, it thrills me. Because in chapter 11, Lazarus, the brother of Mary, dies. And remember, she goes and she greets Jesus when He comes. And she says, didn't you get the message that Lazarus was sick and he died? He died several days ago. And we've had to bury him. You didn't even get here in time for the funeral. If only you would have been here a few days earlier. I know you could have cured him. And she is sobbing. And Jesus as well begins to sob. Because he thought, oh my, here is a precious, tender woman. And she doesn't realize that I have power over death, not just over sickness. And then he comes, and in a miraculous way, he has Lazarus come alive from the grave. And the very next thing that we read about Jesus is he is in the house, and he's talking to Lazarus. And Martha is serving him. And Mary comes out, and she takes that ointment, and it says this, she has saved this ointment against the day that I would die. Her brother died, and it says she loved him, but she never poured out that ointment that she reserved for Christ. Mary knew what it was to give to Jesus. I wonder, have we ever really given to Him in that way? Oh, if we did, how it would change your life. How it would change our thoughts and our worship. Abraham gave his all. He only had one son in which God gave him a promise. Abraham says, I'll give it to you. The wise men came, and they gave that which was fitting. And Mary came, and Mary gave the very best that she had. Well, if we had time, I would like to speak to you of the popularity of worship. Worship is not very popular in this day and age. We read an amazing thing in Matthew chapter 7. As Christ is teaching on the mountain, it says this, a great multitude followed Him. And then you know what it says in the very next verse? A single person came and worshiped Christ. Let's look at that so you get the idea, and then we must move on. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. You would think, after the three examples that we have looked at, that everyone who is born again would come and would say, oh my, what a privilege and what a thrill to worship Him. Look at verse 28 of chapter 7. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Doesn't say much for the preaching of the scribes, does it? And when He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And I think in my own mind, I say, what a victory for Jesus. Isn't this great? But look at verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. All those people excited about teaching, one sees the beauty of Jesus, and he's a leper, and he comes and he worships him. And what a precious thing, what a precious story there is there. That's the rule, not the exception. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, 10 lepers, they are healed. One comes back to worship. Oh, I don't understand. If they really see Jesus for who he is, why is it so different today? You see, in Acts chapter 2, we see a beautiful story. All of those that were saved met on a regular basis to worship him. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is coming to town. Do they come to hear his preaching? Oh, no. They come to worship. And then they say, Paul, maybe you would like to open up the Word of God after we've had time to remember the Lord. And then in a future day, again, our occupation will be worship. You read through Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, and you will find verse after verse that says this: we give him glory, we give him honor, and we give him thanks. And then furthermore, he receives worship, he receives honor, and he receives thanks. Worship is giving to God and giving to his Son what is rightfully his by his person and by his character and by the work that he has done. We don't have time, but there are several other things that if we had time, I would look at. One of those is the cost of worship. Did it cost Abraham anything? Oh, it did. Take thine only son. Take the son which you love. Did it cost the wise men anything? I want you to notice that they didn't just give gifts. They gave treasures. Real treasures. What a day when the people of God see Jesus for who he is. Giving. Have you ever wondered why we take a collection up at the worship meeting? Oh, I know some say, well, we would like to have those that are Christians give. That's true. But giving is part of worship. I'm convinced of it. And what a blessed privilege and thrill it is. What about Mary? Did it cost her anything? Oh, it did. 300 pence worth. 1 year's wages is what it is. That's a lot of money. That was a tremendous expense. Now, if you're a farmer, that's about $50,000 or $60,000, isn't it? And if you're a fireman, well, it's about $30,000 or $40,000. And if you're a postman, what is it, $75,000 or $80,000? And if you're a teacher, it's $5,000 or $6,000. Can you imagine her saving up 1 year's wages and then pouring them at the feet of Jesus Christ? Oh, she loved him. She worshipped him. But let me tell you that Christ never has had anyone come and worship him without giving back more than they have ever received, than they ever intended to give. I think of the story in Luke chapter 24, and we won't turn to it, our time is gone. But it says this: they came and they had prepared spices. And that's the other thing of worship I want to look at, the preparation. Abraham, 3 days' journey. The men, a long journey. And Mary, saving her money. Worship is preparation. You don't just do it at the spur of the moment. But we were talking of the cost, and we were talking of the blessing. Abraham came back and he had his son, and he knew the promise of God was secure. The wise men came and they went back. They had found the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Mary, I think, had fulfilled the dream of her lifetime. She had anointed the feet of Jesus Christ. What about you and I? It says some came and they brought spices, and others were with them. And do you know that they came with those spices and they were going to pour them on the dead body of Jesus? And his body was gone. And they went back. And they carried back with them the spices they brought. And they carried back with them the song in their heart: Christ is risen from the dead. You will never come to worship Jesus without him giving back to you more than you ever brought. Oh, isn't he wonderful? Well, our time is gone. There's more to say about the Lord. We'll have eternity to look at him. And I'm convinced that's what our occupation will be. Worship is the expression of the believer in giving to God in our Lord Jesus Christ all that he is worthy of. And that's every warm thought that we would ever have. And I'm thankful that God invites us to share eternity with him and to think of his precious Son and to worship Him throughout eternity. What a time, what a privilege that will be. Now, if there's one here and you've never accepted Christ, let me tell you that I'm almost embarrassed to try to describe one so wonderful as Him and to do it so poorly. But let me tell you that if there is a burden and a load in your life and in your heart today, that same one came and He died on the cross, not for His own sins. He didn't have a single sin of His own, but He died for your sins. He has already paid the debt, and you can never give to Him until you received of Him the gift that He has paid for. Wouldn't it be incredible if yesterday you went to the wedding, and let me use Dave. You know how tender Dave is. And if David was there at the door and he sees a great big gift, and he says, "Oh, we've got so many gifts, just put it back in the car. We don't even want it." What would you have thought? You would have said, "Oh, that kind of hurts my feelings. My wife went all over the city of Wichita looking for her gift, called every store. And then when she got it, I was embarrassed to death." You can ask her about it. I'm not afraid to mention it, but it's embarrassing a little bit. But if they would have said, "I don't want your gift," it would have broke her heart. We would have used it, but it would have broke her heart. But let me tell you that Christ comes to you, and He is a gift. And you break the heart of God if you refuse that precious gift. And that precious gift is His Son. And oh, I can't imagine one who would refuse a gift of eternal life, the gift of God given to us as His Son. Oh, I trust this morning that our hearts and our lives may be warm toward Him, and that indeed we may see Him for who He really is. And then I'm sure worship will come of our heart and of our life and of our thoughts. And may we bring honor and glory for His name's sake. Our Father, we thank Thee for this time together. We thank Thee for Thy dear Son, the precious Son of God, our Savior. Our Father, we thank Thee that He loved us and He gave Himself for us. And our Father, we marvel at the plan of God, that it would include us. And we thank Thee, our Father, that the plan of God is eternal. And we long for the day that You will shout and You will call us home. And our Father, our heart and our prayer goes out to anyone this morning who may be here and never have received Christ as Savior. Our Father, we pray that this day the Spirit of God may deal with them. And then, our Father, we pray as well that every one of us who have received Thee may give God and give Thy Son the rightful place in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.